Oh, where do we want to turn tonight? Well, we're going to turn a lot of places, okay? So maybe we'll just pray first and then get started. I'm going to speak on another message on prophecy. Every time on Wednesday night, every chance I get, I want to preach on prophecy. Anybody like that? Amen? I do. I tell you what, I like talking about the rapture, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. Because that's the next thing that's going to happen, folks. And we are looking forward to seeing our Lord Jesus. Amen? And it's not going to be long. So we are thrilled about that. And we need to know a lot about it. And especially in this day and age where there's a lot of wrong doctrine going on around about it. We need to make sure we've got a biblical viewpoint on it. And even if you already believe right about it, you need to know why you believe right about it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know, if you were confronted by somebody who believed in a post-tribulational rapture, how many of you could back up your position as a pre-tribulationalist? How many of you could do that? I see 2, 3, 4 hands. Well, we all need to be able to do that, okay? Kids, I want you to listen carefully because there's a lot of reasons why, from the Bible, why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. So we're going to look at that tonight. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. To speak from your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessed hope that we will soon see you and that we're not going to have to go through those terrible, terrible 7-year period of time of the tribulation. We praise you and thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless this time. May it be profitable in our lives. We pray for the kids that they would be able to understand well what's being said tonight and be able to retain it and remember it. And I pray that all of us would be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And the blessed hope is certainly the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church. And Lord, we are looking forward to that, looking forward to seeing you. So bless this time now, make it count, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've just got a list of about, I don't know how many reasons, a whole list of reasons, why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. So we're going to start out in Revelation chapter 10. So I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles as much as you can. I'll wait for you sometimes. So anyway, the first point that I want to make about this is that believers in Christ will be saved from the wrath to come. The Bible is very clear about that. And of course, we ask the question, well, what is the wrath to come? Well, we'll look at that too. But first of all, let's look at some verses about the fact that believers are saved from the day of wrath. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is the prophecy to, or the admonition really, to the church in Philadelphia. And the church in Philadelphia was a good church, actually. It was only two churches that Jesus didn't say that they needed to repent of something. And the church in Philadelphia is one of them. So it was a good church. But at any rate, In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience," specifically talking to the church in Philadelphia, although I think it could apply to all churches, all Christians, true Christians in the churches. Anyway, "because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That word temptation could be translated either temptation or trial. So the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So this is a clear prophecy of the fact that at least this church they're talking about, the church in Philadelphia, but I believe it'll apply to all Christians, and as we'll see as we go through this. So now turn over to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. We'll come back to Revelation in a while. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. All right, are you there? Okay. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he talking to here, do you suppose? Is he talking to Christians? Well, of course he is. God hath not appointed us to wrath. And then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, go back a few pages, and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We have, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Anybody want to say amen to that? All right. So the question comes, and there's other scriptures as well. We won't take time to look at anything else on that, but the question does come, well, what is this day of wrath that's being talked about, or the wrath to come? Well, or the hour of temptation, the hour of trial. Well, look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17 now. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. We're going to be jumping back and forth between Revelation and 1 Thessalonians a little bit. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we do know that the tribulation period starts with the opening of the seven seals, which happens in chapter 6. Before that time, that there's nothing about the revelation, nothing, you know, bad happening on the earth yet. But boy, it's going to start here in Revelation chapter 6. And so he says, the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? And then turn over to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. 11:18. Revelation 11:18, it says, the nations were angry, and thy wrath, it's the wrath of the Lamb again, thy wrath is come. So that's moved into the revelation, into the tribulation period of ways. Now, we're not going to take time to look at all the other references throughout Revelation where the tribulation is referred to as a day of wrath. But there are many. In fact, if you want to take time to look at them all, there are actually 9 references within the book of Revelation from Revelation chapter 6 to near the end where it uses that terminology, the wrath of God, 9 times. So yeah, I think we can see from this, it's pretty clear that the wrath of God is spoken about in these other verses, that we're not appointed to wrath, we're not appointed to the day of wrath. It's not just talking about hell. It's talking about the tribulation. It's faith. That's the day of wrath. And it's clear from all these references in Revelation that that's what he's talking about. So, now go back to 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the famous passage. Clearly gives us the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then look at verse 18. This is an important verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What he's talking about in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is definitely, no question about it, the rapture of the church. So if we are going to be if we would have to go through the tribulation period, why would he be saying to us, when he talks about the rapture here, why would he be saying to us, comfort yourself with these words? Doesn't he make sense, see? So now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, next chapter. We see similar words, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So there's words of comfort given here when he's talking about the end times and talking about the rapture, talking about the time moving up to the tribulation, even when he gets into the tribulation. But he doesn't. But when he's talking to believers, and he says it's, I'm saying this so you'd be comforted. Now, how in the world, if we were to believe in a post-tribulational rapture, and we had to go all the way through that horrible days of wrath, the 7-year period of tribulation, how could you say, comfort yourself with these words? Doesn't it make sense, does it? So that's an important point. So the second point I want to get to here is the fact that the rapture is imminent. Now, we've talked about this before, but let me just hit it quickly. The rapture is imminent. There's nothing that has to take place before the rapture comes. There's no particular event that has to happen right before the rapture, necessarily. There's nothing that would indicate the day and the hour of the rapture. And so Jesus admonishes the people here in Matthew 24, and he says, verse 36, Matthew 24, verse 36, if you turn there. So we've got several passages here in Matthew. This is the Sermon on the Mount, again, where Jesus is talking about the end times. And so verse 36. Chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The rapture is imminent. The word imminent means it could happen at any time. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to, you know, set your clock to, set your alarm to go off and when the rapture is going to happen. That's not going to happen, okay? It's not going to come when we plan for it at all. It's going to come probably at a time when we maybe even least expect it. So it would be great to come like Sunday morning, wouldn't it? Or something like that when we're in church. But it might come in the middle of the night when you're sound asleep. Or it could even come sometime when you're dabbling in sin a little bit. That wouldn't be much fun, would it? Oh boy. That wouldn't be good. I love what Brother Seeley said years and years ago, I mean, this was 40 years ago or something, when I took the little church over there in Kelso, it was called the pastor there. There was already a revival meeting scheduled with Pastor Seeley. I hadn't even met the guy. Well, maybe I did once. I don't know. But anyway, he came over there to preach for that week of revivals. And I was just about like the first week I was there. And but I really enjoyed his preaching. I appreciated it. And I'll never forget the illustration he used. He knew that some of the leaders in the church were smokers, you know. And anyway, he said, some of you folks, he's preaching on the rapture, he said, some of you folks, you're going to suck in on your cigarette, you're going to inhale a big wad of smoke in your lungs, and the rapture is going to happen. And you're going to have to blow that smoke right in Jesus' face. I'll never forget that. You know, well, the point is, by the way, I got blamed for saying that. But the point is, you know, we got to watch. We got to be, what's it talking about when it says watch and be ready? Because it could happen any time, see. Maybe a time when we least expect it. Maybe when you're having a bad thought, or when you're angry at somebody or something. We want to live clean, right? So that we're ready. Now, we're going anyway. You know, if we're saved, we're going anyway. But wouldn't it be a lot nicer to go and not feel ashamed when you go? You know? So anyway, it's imminent. Did we look at Matthew 24:42 yet? I don't think we've been there yet. Basically says the same thing. Jesus said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And verse 44, the same chapter. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So it's very clear that we're not going to know exactly when it is. And these people that set dates for the rapture, boy, when somebody sets a date for the rapture, run the other way, because they're a heretic. Okay? There have been plenty of people that have tried that over the years, and of course they were all wrong. So the events of the tribulation have a very clear timeline. In fact, people could know exactly when Jesus is returning at the end of the tribulation, right to the day, because of the prophecy of Daniel, where he talks about the 70 weeks. And the prophecy about the abomination of desolation in the middle of that time, when they're right, the 3.5 year period of time, that there'd be 1,260 days from then to the return of Christ, or 1,260 days from the time that the Antichrist is revealed, and another 1,260 days until the return of Christ. So you could know right to the day. See. So that's not the case with the rapture, of course. So now here's the third point, and that is that the restrainer will be removed first before the Antichrist is revealed. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. This is an important passage of Scripture about the Antichrist. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, what do you think the gathering together unto Him is referring to there? It's referring to the rapture, of course. That's when we're going to be gathered together unto the Lord Jesus, right there. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ, I believe, and there's a lot of different ideas about this, I know, but I believe the day of Christ is, it encompasses that whole period of time, all the way, it includes the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation, and that starts with the rapture of the church. The beginning of the tribulation starts with the rapture of the church. And all the way to the end. At any rate, the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And there's a lot of different opinion about what that word falling away, it's the word apostasy in the original language. It simply means snatching away. Usually, in fact, I think every reference that I know of, it's referring to snatching truth away out of a person's heart. Okay, so that's usually how it's translated, and that may be very well what's being said here. The truth is snatched out of people's hearts, and there's a turning away. We know, and we do know from other scriptures that that is going to happen prior to the tribulation period, a little while, and we, of course, we're seeing that in our day and age as well. There's all kinds of heresy out there, people falling away from the truth. The other thought on this is that the word apostasy, since it does mean literally snatching away, could be referring to the rapture itself. A snatching away. I can't say for sure. I don't know if anybody can say for sure which is being referred to here, okay? So, well, I won't be dogmatic about that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Or who's that talking about? Who can tell me? Kids? Who's the son of perdition? It's Antichrist, isn't it? Yeah, it's Antichrist. Okay. Who opposes, and then it describes what he does. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So, this is a little bit of a description here about what he's going to do. He's going to exalt himself above all that is called God, and exalt himself above God. He's going to sit in the temple as God, and require the world to worship him. Then let's read on a little bit further, and we're going to read some more about this guy. Verse 6, and now ye know, actually up to this point, I'm just giving you some little bit of background for what this point is. The restrainer needs to be removed first. So verses 6 through 9, and now ye know what withholdeth. Now, what do you think? There's something that's withholding the Antichrist or withholding evil from the world. There's something that's withholding it today. I wonder what that is. Well, let's read on. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. 4, and that's talking about the Antichrist there, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, the word let or letteth, it's an old English word. We don't use that word anymore, but the word actually means to hinder or to restrain. Okay? To hinder or restrain. And so there's something, there's already iniquity in the world, we all know that. But there's something that's restraining that iniquity in the world. Can anybody tell me what it is? Or who it is? The Holy Spirit. That's right. I don't know who said that. Did you say that, Mark? You say that, Alex? Somebody over here says. Okay, whatever. Anyway, Jared said it. Okay. I don't see so good anymore. Okay. I know there's people out there somewhere. Okay. So the Holy Spirit, that's who it is, he's withholding evil from the world right now. Can you imagine what the world would look like if the presence of the Holy Spirit was not here in believers taking a stand against evil today? Just think about that. If there were no believers in the world, and because the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does His work through believers primarily in this day and age. Okay, so when He is no longer restraining evil, what does that mean? I mean, just let's reason this out for a minute. Doesn't that mean that Christians are no longer going to be here? He's going to be taken out of the way. And then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And the word wicked, it's talking about a person, the wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we know that's the Antichrist. And verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so this wicked one, the Antichrist, he cannot begin his wicked agenda on this world until Christians are out of the way, until the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians are out of the way. You see, you and I and all the other Christians in the world, we're a roadblock right now to evil. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that if we were not here, if Christians were not here, and there was nobody preaching the Word of God, and there was no resistance against evil whatsoever, what this world would look like? Well, someday this world's going to look like that. And it's going to start when the Antichrist is revealed. But that's not going to happen. We see the word then there in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's going to happen immediately, I believe, after the rapture. And now here's another point that I didn't even get in my notes, but I want to make this point. Who are we looking for today? Who do you want to see more than anybody else? Who can tell me, kids? Huh? Who do you want to see more than anybody else?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. You're absolutely right. Me too. That's right. So the person we're looking for is Jesus. Frankly, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. You know that? I'm not looking for the Antichrist. In fact, we're going to be gone. We're going to be snatched out of here, and then the rest of the world is going to be under the Antichrist. So, I think we see that the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers, has to be removed before the Antichrist can begin his evil work, before he can even be revealed who he is. So I don't worry too much about who he is today, because we don't know. We're not even going to know. Now maybe someday we'll know when we come back with the Lord Jesus after we've been in heaven for 7 years. We'll probably know then. I personally don't care. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus. Amen? So he's who we're looking for. All right. So the restrainer needs to be removed first. The fourth point. I can't even see the clock anymore. What time is it? Okay. Got to get new glasses, I guess. All right. There's no more mention of the church after Revelation chapter 3. What happens in the first three chapters? Chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Anybody tell me? Letters to the churches. Exactly. Okay. So it's all about the churches in those chapters. But then when we get to chapter 4, guess what? The word church isn't even used again. Where is the word? Where is the church? Where in the world? What happened to the church? It's up there. Heaven. Amen. So, it is mentioned one more time in Revelation, but not until Revelation chapter 22, when it's just the conclusion of the whole book, and it's just kind of an epilogue, whatever you call it, it's the end of the book there, and it really doesn't apply, but to what we're talking about here, but the rest of Revelation, all the tribulation stuff, it's no mention of the church whatsoever. That would be really strange for the Bible to go all the way through, and all the things that are the terrible things that are going through, happening during this time. Why doesn't it talk about the church? Because the church isn't there. Makes sense. Okay, the fifth point, and hurry on here. Fifth point is the 24 elders of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5 mostly. It's mentioned other places too. The 24 elders, and also along with that, the chronology of the book of Revelation. There is a chronology to the book. As I said, it starts with the churches there up till chapter 3. And then chapter 4 and 5 speaks about the John being caught up to heaven, which also in itself is a picture of the rapture, is it not? But at any rate, John's there in heaven, and he sees a lot of things there, marvelous things. One of the things he sees is the 24 elders sitting around about the throne. So we need to talk about those 24 elders for a few minutes, because that's another important... Who are they, for one thing? Well, the 24 elders, I think, are a representation of possibly the church, maybe being represented by 12 of the 12 apostles, I don't know. And this is just a guess at this point. I'm just guessing now. And the other 24, or the other 12, possibly the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what somebody said, some theologian somewhere. So I don't know if that's true or not. But at any rate, they are representative of all those who are in heaven. as we will see here in a moment, and we have a description of these elders. What are they? Well, in Revelation chapter 4, we're going to look at some more scripture here. Revelation chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The Bible speaks about crowns that are given to the Christian. Okay? So that kind of makes sense. That it could be representing Christians. And they're clothed in white raiment. And we know that white raiment is a reference to righteousness. And it's a reference to the righteousness of Christ. And so we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then chapter 5 and verse 9 again. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Says, and they sung a new song, saying, this is the elders and the angels that are there, are singing. I think the angels are included in that. I'm not sure. I'd have to look at it. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of, by thy blood. What does that speak of? We've been redeemed, haven't we? And how have we been redeemed? By God's blood, by the blood of Christ. Redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This can be talking about nobody but all the believers in the world. It has to be that way. Out of every kindred, every tongue, and all people and nations. So, verse 10 says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And the Bible tells us another place that we will be kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And in verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was, like, get this, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. How many is that? One of you math wizards, tell me. I don't know, but it's billions, okay? Billions, billions, and billions of people. Well, that can be nothing more. It does include some angels, too. But that could be, it has to be referring to believers that have been saved for the last 2,000 years. So, we see that according to the chronology of all this, that's all happening in heaven. The scene is in heaven. And the 24 elders representing us are there in heaven all through the rest of the tribulation. And we're seeing that the tribulation start in chapter 6. And so that's when the first seal is open and so on. So, okay, the sixth point. The marriage of the Lamb precedes the return of Christ. Now, who's going to be at the marriage of the Lamb? Who can tell me? Kids? Are you going to be at the marriage of the Lamb? Yeah, you are. Okay, you're nodding your head, yes. That's right. Christians are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So look at chapter 19 now in Revelation. 19:7-9. Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I stated that a minute ago. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So, the marriage of the Lamb has to happen before the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And we know the marriage of the Lamb is occurring in heaven. So that just tells us again that we are already in heaven at this point. So, and then another point is that, seventh point, I guess, is the army of God, the army of the Lord Jesus, is already in heaven when Jesus returns. And who is the army of God? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11. You're already there. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who are we talking about so far? Who is that? Kids? Are we talking? Who is this person that's coming back on this white horse from heaven? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Of course. And then verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven. Notice the word were there. They were already in heaven. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And there's again another reference to the saints, the righteousness of the saints, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So, we are already in heaven. We are the army of God. We don't have to fight, praise the Lord. Jesus does all the fighting for us. But we're coming back with him. We're following him on white horses. And I hope you all can ride a horse. We get to learn if you didn't already know. So, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So that's the army. It's already in heaven. And the only way it can already be in heaven is if the church was raptured 7 years before. Okay, the eighth point, last one. Now this one here is kind of a conglomeration of a whole bunch of things, okay? But there are distinctive differences between the rapture and the return of Christ. Very distinctive differences. So we're going to compare what some of these differences are, okay? And some of this will be a little bit of review of what we've already talked about. But and the fact that there's differences, obviously, logically, tells us that it can't possibly be the same event, okay? So that's what another thing we need to look at here. So the first thing is that the rapture comes with a shout. With a shout. It tells us that in 1 Thessalonians. Well, there's no shout mentioned in Revelation chapter 19 at the return of Christ. No shout mentioned there. And the second point of difference is that there's a resurrection that's obviously spoken about at the rapture. We read that a while ago. The believers who have died in the Lord will be raised first, and we will be caught up together with them with the Lord in the air. So, there's a resurrection. There's no resurrection mentioned in the return, though I think somewhere near the end of the tribulation, or maybe right at the end, I think there are people who will be saved during the tribulation time. They're going to be resurrected sometime, perhaps at the end. I don't know, but it isn't mentioned. No resurrection is mentioned there in regard to us. A third point that's different is that the rapture speaks about the blessing of it. We call it the blessed hope. There's a message of comfort, blessing, and hope. While the return of Christ is spoken about of judgment and war. I mean, we read a little bit about the return there in chapter 19. Can you imagine? When he's coming back, he's coming back as a warrior, not as a savior. And then we also notice that at the rapture, he's coming in the air. When he comes at the return, he's coming to the earth. His feet are going to stand on the earth. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 tells us that the place where that's going to happen is on the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is exactly the same place from where he ascended from, you see. And he did, and didn't the angel say when he ascended, he's coming back the same way he left. Okay. So that's going to happen. So he's coming back to the earth where the rapture is in the air. And then the next point on that is that only believers will see the Lord. We're the only ones going to see the Lord. There's the unsaved people in this world, they're not going to know what happened. We're just going to be gone. We're going to disappear. That's all they're going to know. They won't know what happened. They'll come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. Maybe they'll figure it was aliens or whatever that stole us away. We don't know what they'll come up with. They'll have all kinds of imaginations. But that's all they're going to know. They're not going to see anything at the rapture other than that Christians have just suddenly disappeared. While at the return, every eye will see him. At the return, those who pierced him, the Bible tells us in, can't remember where that reference is now. I looked it up before church too, but I can't remember. But the Israel is going to mourn because of him as they see him come. And it'll be a visible return. He's coming in the clouds, and he's coming to the earth, and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Everybody's going to see him. So that's a difference. Another difference is that for us, for the rapture, there's a catching up. Catching up of us. With the return, there's a coming down with us, as we said a while ago, as the armies of heaven. And then there's also, we see that believers are taken while the unsaved are left. And in the return of Christ, the wicked will be taken and burned. And tribulation saints, those who have been saved during the tribulation time, will be left. And then the final one, the rapture is going to be quickly. It can be quick, instantly, like that. A twinkling of an eye is even much faster than a blink of the eye, if you can imagine. received that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While the return is going to be a slow event, all the world is going to see him come. Israel is going to mourn because of him, as I mentioned a while ago. And here's that reference, by the way, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. They're all going to see him. Israel's going to mourn as they see him come. And so that's a very, so the very, very distinctive differences, a whole list of them there, between the rapture and the return, which tells us that it can't possibly be the same event. So there's some reason. There's eight reasons. I think there are probably more. But when somebody confronts you with this idea of when the rapture is going to occur, and they want to argue with you, you need to be armed and be able to give an answer for the hope that's within you. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this evening. We thank you so much for the promise that you are coming back again. We think about that passage of Scripture there in John chapter 14, where Jesus said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And Lord, we know that's referring to the rapture. We're so thankful and so I would praise you so much, Lord, for the fact that we don't have to go through that tribulation period. The Scriptures are clear, and we stand on your Scripture. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.